Good evening, Seattle, Washington. Good evening to all my friends. This is a virtual service of the Church of Little Saigon. I am your brother Dan, and it is November the 15th, if you can believe it, 2020, right around 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. This is a reading from 2 Samuel chapter 11. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him. He slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, "I am pregnant." So David sent this word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. David was told Uriah did not go home, so he asked Uriah, "Haven't you just come from a military campaign? Why didn't you go home?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my Lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing." Then David said to him, "Stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it, he wrote, "Put Uriah out in front where the fighting is fiercest, then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die." So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. Joab sent David a full account of the battle. He instructed the messenger, "When you have finished giving the king this account of the battle, the king's anger may flare up, and he may ask you, 'Why did you get so close to the city to fight? Didn't you know they would shoot arrows from the wall? Who killed Amalek, the son of Jerubbaal? Didn't a woman drop an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebez? Why did you get so close to the wall?' If he asks you this, then say to him, 'Moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead.'" The messenger set out, and when he arrived, he told David everything Joab had sent him to say. The messenger said to David, "The men overpowered us and came out against us in the open, but we drove them back to the entrance of the city gate. Then the archers shot arrows at your servants from the wall." And some of the king's men died. Moreover, your servant Uriah, the Hittite, is dead. Moreover, your servant Uriah, the Hittite, is dead. David told the messenger, "Say this to Joab, don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as another. Press the attack against the city and destroy it." Say this to encourage Joab. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, blessings to all. Blessings to all you folks out there. I know that in my service to the Lord and my service to my brothers and sisters, I haven't really been on the ball. I'm just sort of telling it like it is. I've been tossing and turning over certain questions. And now it seems that the governor of the state of Washington has decided that we need to enter a period of time, a lockdown period, maybe a few weeks, 3 weeks, who knows, more severe, more restricted, because the virus, the deadly virus, is ravaging the country. But it occurred to me today that if an actual plague or pandemic was ravaging the country, you wouldn't need people to tell you about it. You wouldn't need tyrants to be fearmongers. You wouldn't need any of those things. Reality itself would be your counsel if, in fact, this thing really existed. So I don't really know what is going on. But I do know this, we're being lied to. And when people spread this much dishonesty, it's got to be something pretty terrible. That's where I'm at. So I guess I've been in a dark place. Here is an announcement. The next service I want to do, that'll be a group service I want to do on Christmas Day. I don't know how I'm going to pull this off. One of the things that would be necessary would be to find a venue, an indoor venue, because I think there's a good chance it could be quite cold on Christmas Day. And so it would be good to have an indoor venue. So if it's cold or rainy or windy, we don't have to freeze and we can be with each other. But the thing is, all we really need is a big room and some chairs. That's all we need. It would be nice to have more. And if we can, we should do more. And what I am saying is that I want to do this, but I don't think I can do it alone. In fact, I'm pretty certain I can't. And it might not even be, I don't know. I mean, it might not even be feasible. At this point in time, it would be considered a violation of the law, if there were a law, if there were a rule of law, because of what our tyrant is telling us about Christmas and Thanksgiving and getting together. But what I am saying, I think, is that we all, as Christians, have a higher calling. And as those who worship God, we really do just have one Lord. And that's the Lord in heaven. So I don't really recognize the authority of the tyrant Jay Inslee. But I do know that there are lots of people who are afraid of him. And I know that fear is basically everywhere now. So the thing I want to try to do, in opposition of tyranny, in opposition of the devil, and in opposition of fear, is I would like to help to organize a Christmas Day service. I would like all the help I can get. If it's just a few of us meeting at someone's house, I would consider that success. And perhaps we can do better. Part of the problem is convincing people to be unafraid. I can't believe I'm saying this. Part of the problem is convincing enough Christians to be unafraid on their Savior's birthday. Do you understand what I just said? Convincing Christians to worship their Savior on his birthday. I don't want to get into questions of Roman tradition and when is the real Christmas day. That is really not my point. My point is not whether December the 25th is actually Christ's historical birthday, because I really don't know. I'll probably know when I die. I'll know when I get to heaven. But it is a day we have chosen to celebrate our Savior's birth. And I cannot believe I just said, I hope I can find enough Christians who have the courage to meet without a mask, without fear, without social distancing, without the lies, and irrespective of whatever political philosophy you are coming from. It doesn't matter before Jesus. Jesus does not care if you're a Republican or Democrat, a communist. He doesn't care. I know that may sound radical, but I'm going to stake my everlasting soul on the fact that Jesus does not care about the political labels you give yourself for this fleeting, short existence on earth. Compared to the eternity with the Lord in heaven, this tiny little whisper of existence is not the point. And the temporal leaders of kingdoms that rise and fall is very entertaining, but it is also not the point. Like I said, I cannot believe I just had to ask that question. Are there enough Christians who would want to meet on December the 25th? Are there Christians who would want to meet without the mask on and pray and worship their Savior's birthday? The second reading is from Proverbs. Proverbs 12, 18 through 20. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. Deceit is in the hearts of those who plot evil, but those who promote peace have joy. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord in heaven, we lift up our eyes each day after waking, looking towards the skies, looking for purpose, looking for understanding, looking for why we are here. We seek the truth of the Lord every moment of every day as Christians. And at this point in human history, it seems as if the questions are only bigger and the days are longer and the concerns feel heavier than the largest mountain. Really. So we look towards heaven, dear Lord, not simply for the food and the water and the shelter, but we look towards heaven for the wisdom to understand. So much of the trouble we face is not about the body, but about the spirit. So much of the trouble we face now, dear Lord, is about the battle against evil in that war of the spirit. And the spirit is under attack. What weight can we not lift if our spirit is imbued with the Holy Spirit? If the Holy Spirit is in us, is there an obstacle that we cannot get past? If the Holy Spirit is with us, is there a conundrum, a problem? Is there something we'd face that we could not overcome? We pray, dear Lord, for wisdom. We pray for understanding. We pray that the Holy Spirit guides us to the truth, because now, as if ever, but maybe now especially, the food our souls hunger for is the truth. And the truth seems evasive without wisdom. In your name, Jesus Christ, we serve. Amen. The next reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made him foolish, the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, not many were influential, not many were of noble birth, but God chose foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. This is the word of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Oh, boy. You're probably wondering where this is all going. And in the title of the notes, and some may be offended, the title of the service is David and Bathsheba, Dumb and Dumber. And you're probably saying, Dan, that's mean. You can't say mean things about King David. Well, actually, King David did something that wasn't simply a sin. He did something stupid. He thought he was clever. And you know what? David was clever. Wasn't he clever in the way so many people are clever today? Oh, it's not me sinning. I'm not doing the sin. I'm simply telling the general, General, put this soldier out in front of the phalanx. Put him someplace unsafe. I'm not actually killing Uriah. I'm simply making the probability of his survival almost zero. And furthermore, since I'm David and so wise and so loved by God, wouldn't God intercede? Wouldn't God intercede on Uriah's behalf if God loved Uriah? Ergo, I'm David. I'm David, and I'm so clever. Yeah, David was clever. David was brilliant. I mean, you know, I think not heeding 1 Samuel chapter 8 and not heeding the curses. Because here's the thing you need to understand about 1 Samuel chapter 8. When all of Israel is demanding a king. And let's add that to list of dumb moves, okay? You know, I'm not saying the book of Judges and the story up to that point was all straightforward. What I would say is this. You don't solve the problem of leadership by finding a tyrant. I'm going to repeat that statement because this is about wisdom. It's about avoiding being dumb. In the absolute spiritual sense, if not the sense of the body, you do not solve the problem of leadership by finding someone to be your tyrant. It seems a lesson a lot of people don't understand, that leadership is not tyranny. Leaders, actual leaders, don't force people to do anything. Jesus Christ was a leader. Jesus Christ didn't force people to follow him. People wanted to follow him. Something to think about in these discussions of wisdom. So our good friend David, King David, beloved by God, broke just about every single commandment. And he thought he was clever because it seemed like, well, am I really doing wrong here? I'm just doing this and that. Well, let's think about what he did. He slept with someone else's wife. He coveted the wife and he slept with the wife. He had a man murdered. He basically did so deceptively. When it comes to the most important commandments, he broke them all. And if you actually take a realistic view of what it means to honor your father, honor your mother, what it means to truly worship but one God, and lust is not a god. So David was worshiping lust when he decided to do what he did. Yes, David pretty much broke them all in one fell swoop. And you could say, well, wasn't he punished? And yes, he was. In a sense, he was punished, sure. But I wonder, did anybody learn from this? Did Solomon learn? Was Solomon a better king? He was wise. He asked for wisdom. But at one point, because of his lust, Solomon turned towards foreign gods. Yeah, Solomon the wise, Solomon, you know, will cut the baby in half to solve a problem, turned to foreign gods so he could just have more beautiful women. I'm sorry for summarizing, but that's part of the story of Solomon. And there was great wrath as a result. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, the Lord in heaven lays out curses. And let me summarize. Your children will become the property of the king. Your wealth will become the property of the king. Everything you have will become the property of the king. But, you know, the people of Israel wanted a flashy king. Not a very smart decision. Not very wise, not even clever. And let's think about the readings from Proverbs. What are they saying to us? And I'd like to revisit them if that's okay. Proverbs 12:18, the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So Nathan, and I think it is Nathan, who was a spiritual advisor, I think an advisor to David, rebuked David. And on behalf of the Lord, in that sense, you know, Nathan served the role of the prophet, and he brought the bad news. God's not happy with what you did. Nathan's counsel helped to heal David. The words of the reckless pierce like swords. I wonder how brutal it was for Uriah. I wonder how brutal it was to die. I wonder if he still remembered his love for Bathsheba as he died. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. And deceit is in the hearts of those who plot evil, but those who promote peace have joy. I have been trying to find a way to pray for those things that will help me survive. I know that sounds very weak and confused. And again, I have to say, as a Christian, I feel as if I'm slipping. And definitely as someone who's trying to help people, I feel like I'm slipping. I am searching for the wisdom that will allow me to look at the world the way it is right now and find a way through. You know, it's funny when you think about wisdom, it's easy enough to think of it as a set of rules, like Proverbs, that if you follow the rules, you'll never make a mistake. But that's not how wisdom works. I would say wisdom is more like a compass. And we are in the dark. And the only thing we have is a little bit of a map. And when I say a little bit of a map, I am talking about things like the Bible. You know, I think the Bible is part of that map, maybe even the core part. And we have a compass, and the compass glows in the dark, but we are in the dark. Wisdom is the compass. Wisdom is the means by which we can make it through the darkness without falling by the wayside. And when I say fall by the wayside, I don't mean die, because everyone dies. I mean lose our souls. I mean to be damned. Wisdom is the compass that allows us to avoid being damned. What was it that David needed so much? Someone who was beautiful? Sure. Was it love? I don't know. I mean, how would we know? What we have is a fragment of a story. How would we know if it was love between Bathsheba and David? Might have been, might not have been. Might have been just lust and power. Yeah, that's a thing. What was it the Lord said about your wives and your daughters and your sons in 1 Samuel chapter 8? They will become the property of the king. What happened in 2 Samuel 11? David behaved like a king. And a family, a wife, a husband, people, were treated like property. I am seeking after wisdom to avoid not simply the big mistakes, because I don't really have it in me to want to harm a person, to steal their wife. I don't. Never did. I would love to fall in love, but I wouldn't want to do it by ruining someone else's marriage. That was never something that was attractive to me. And it's funny because I spent most of my adult life not in grace, not in the light of the Lord, but basically as an atheist. And even if you'd asked me back then, you know, what do you think about Ashley Madison? What do you think about, you know, dating married people? And I have to say, it kind of horrified me. And I had an experience with this issue when I wasn't even married. Like, literally my first girlfriend and I went through something related to this, and it shook me to pieces. And it was my mistake. It was my assumption. It was my thinking I was so clever. So very clever. But then there's this thing called the conscience and this thing called the soul. And you find yourself staring at your own ugliness and you can't live with it. You see, this is what I don't know about King David. I don't know if he was able to live with it. If Nathan had said nothing, Could he have lived with it? Could he have endured it? Could he have carried the murder of a man to steal his wife? I don't know. I know I wouldn't be able to. What is wisdom? If wisdom leads a man, like Solomon, to forsake his one and true Lord to have sex, what is wisdom if wisdom drives a man like David to murder someone for sex? What is wisdom if these men were ever said to be wise? What would it mean? I've read the Psalms. I've read the works of David and Solomon, if we're to believe the authors. These were brilliant, brilliant, very, very clever men. But in absence, Jesus Christ, and this is where 1 Corinthians chapter 1 comes into play. Absence Jesus Christ, absent our Savior, there is nothing including wisdom. There is no wisdom. There is no cleverness. There is no brilliance. There is only darkness. And the strategies you use to become more dark and further away from grace. Absent my Savior, Jesus Christ, I can be the most brilliant person in the world, and I am a fool. Absent our Savior, Jesus Christ, we can be geniuses and be stupid. That one thing is all the difference in the world, and that's the message of Paul, in my opinion, one of the messages of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, is that whatever book learning you have, how many languages you can speak, no matter what you can quote from what was then really just scripture spread out. I mean, at that time, there wasn't even really a Bible yet. The Bible as we know it wouldn't even exist until the 4th century. So they could have been smart in all the papers and all the ancient documents and in the ancient documents related to the Hebrew faith. They could be geniuses in the book and the word and have no real wisdom because they do not understand Christ. And the foolish and the weak and the small can be closer to God than the most powerful and the most wise. And if you need to read more on this subject, if you want to understand more of the mystery of Jesus and our Lord, I would recommend Ecclesiastes, as I have in recent weeks. I would recommend reading it a few times. Because in that particular book, there's a lot of truth about what we're talking about, what it means to be wise, what it means to understand life, what it means to value things and know the value of things. Now I'd like to have a moment of silence. And this moment of silence is for people who I believe are still asleep. In that sense, in that kind of slumber, you can call it a cognitive slumber, a brain slumber, a mind sleep, where they're not thinking, they're not understanding. Their hearts are closed because their minds are closed. And what I pray for is a thunderclap to wake them up. What I pray for and I meditate for and what this moment of silence is for the thunderclap of our Lord to wake those who are still sleeping. Because whatever is happening and whatever will happen, whatever the age we're in, and it, in all likelihood, it isn't the final age, it's just another difficult age. But whatever the age we're in, we're going to need to be awake and aware. We're going to need to pray for wisdom, and above all else, wisdom in the guidance of Christ, wisdom that comes with the discernment that is a gift from our Savior. So for those who are still asleep, we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be his name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, these are strange days. Kind of like that song from the Doors. And I don't have easy answers. I don't have easy questions. I'm not even sure on days like this, as troubled as I am, if I'm even helping. But what I can say is that God is a blessing to us. Jesus is a blessing to us. If we pray to Jesus, Jesus can take burdens from us that we do not need to carry. The world has always had troubles. The world has always been a crazy place, but it is nothing compared to eternity. So I pray for all of you, and I pray for myself, that in the days and weeks to come, we know the true measure of things, that we have the wisdom to see the value of things, that we understand that family is probably more important than mining Bitcoin, that friends are probably more important than political posturing, and that our connection to Jesus Christ is more important than any of the earthly matters we think matter. For I think in that lies a lot of wisdom, I think. So God bless all of you. God bless the world. In this time, the season that we're in, may we remember the Prince of Peace, and may the Prince of Peace bless us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we serve. Amen.